2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. Last night I challenged you about the need for church planting and also about the need for evangelizing our community, your community here, my community in Greenville where I live. The need is incredible. And there's a lot of reasons we don't do what we know we're called to do. We don't do it as effectively as we should. And I'm going to address that tonight, really. I'm going to try to have tonight be an encouraging message on how we can and how we are equipped to share the gospel and to do the work that God has called us to do. Whether you're thinking about missions, this is certainly true. But if you're not thinking about foreign missions, or if you're thinking about maybe church planting in this region, it's true of that as well. But beyond that, it's true of all of us as we seek to share the gospel in the strength and power that God provides for us. And that's what we're going to be encouraging one another with tonight. I stood in a spot a few years ago in front of a large copper statue of a famous missionary. His name was David Livingstone. Anyone ever heard of David Livingstone? Okay. He was a Scottish missionary to Africa, explorer slash missionary, really, is what he did. He was born in 1813. And that was well over 200 years ago. He really gave his life, literally, to explore Africa for the sake of himself and especially for others who would follow him inland with the gospel. In that spot where I stood those few years ago, it is claimed that he viewed for the first time what was called in the local language Tonga or Moisai Otunya. It's called the smoke that thunders. Where do you think he was standing? Anyone have a guess? Victoria Falls, right. He was standing, and that's where that statue is now, where he first evidently viewed Victoria Falls. It was there the great Zambezi River plunges into a gorge the width of the river in a single vertical drop into a chasm 5,604 feet wide. It's a huge, huge chasm under the river, and it's amazing to look at. It's over 350 feet down from the top of the falls to the lowest point in the middle. He named that the Victoria Falls after his queen at the time, Queen Victoria. Livingstone eventually gave his energies and life to exploring the interior of Africa. He died of malaria and dysentery while kneeling beside his cot in prayer. Livingstone is well remembered for the exploring work he did. In 1857, he said this to some Cambridge students in England about his, quote-unquote, leaving the benefits of England to pursue what God had wanted him to do. He said this, "For my own part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny thereafter? Away with the word in such a view, with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it's a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, and danger now and then, with a foregoing of common conveniences and the charities of this life, they make us pause and they cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." That was Livingstone's perspective on the sacrifice, what we would call the sacrifice that he was making. One of the surprising things about Livingstone really is his normalcy. He was reared in a normal family. As a teen, he felt the burden of God, fueled by the encouragement of a loving father to give his life to the church in missions work, while he paved his way so you would not be called to, so that we wouldn't have to explore uncharted lands and risk our lives in the same ways to reach the unreached. He still had a clear calling of God and an equipping for building up the body of Christ. And that's what we all have. And that's what I want to encourage us. God may not call you to explore the interior of Africa or in the interior of South America, or to go to secular cities and the huge masses in China or wherever. But he may call you to do that. And God has equipped all of us to serve him in certain ways in the body of Christ and to tell others about Christ. It's not a sacrifice at all to make gospel ministry a priority in our life. Away with such a word, Livingstone said, and I hope we will think the same thing. It's great to serve the Lord and to do what he's called us to do. Here in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, I want to especially challenge us to thank the Lord that he has gifted all of us for ministry, and he has given us the ability to use our gifts for the sake of spreading the gospel where we are or around the world. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul writes from prison. He's been arrested after Nero's persecution. He's in a cell. He's been abandoned by many of his friends because they feared persecution. He writes yet to encourage Timothy to persevere in his ministry and his commitment to the Word and to the church. This is, many say, the last of Paul's inspired letters, 2 Timothy. So it's his last chance to say something important to the church. The center of his encouragement here lies in the few verses that are serving as our challenge tonight. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, really 6 through 8. Paul knows Timothy was serving in a difficult environment. He knew he was facing the opposition of the culture around him. He knew he had very few faithful examples. I mean, his mentor was in prison. He didn't have many ahead of him in life around him. And yet the Spirit, Paul wanted to encourage him, had gifted Timothy with the gifts necessary to fulfill his calling there. And he was actually given the ability described in a threefold manner in this short passage to carry out his gospel ministry. And I know we can see why this applies to Timothy, right? But I think we can see that this also applies to us. I mean, never before in the United States of America have we faced such cultural opposition to the gospel. I don't know about you, but I was saddened by some of the laws I heard about being passed in New York this week. It's sad to see a culture in its majority opposed to things such as life. It's hard to share the gospel in the midst of that opposition. It's hard to share the gospel sometimes when we feel lonely, when you think we're a relatively small church in a very big city. You know, we're not the majority. But God wants to encourage us here with this passage the same way Paul encouraged Timothy and God encouraged Timothy with this passage. We may be tempted to approach our mission in life and to doubt God's control or to fear our circumstances or the culture around us. However, with the Holy Spirit's help and God's encouragement, the Scripture's encouragement, and the prayers of our church, we can thank God that He has equipped us with the gifts necessary to carry out our calling tonight. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Paul says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And there's a lot more we could read in that context, but that's really the core of the context. Paul wants to encourage Timothy to persevere in his gospel ministry, using the gifts of the Spirit to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. And we need to persevere in our ministry as well, to share the gospel with those that are lost and dying around us, around the corner, and around the world, because people need Jesus. First thing I want to encourage us with here in this passage is that we need to be confident in the gifts that God has given us for serving Him. Paul encourages Timothy to thank God afresh, or to, as he says, fan into flame the gift of God. He wants to encourage him to remember that God has gifted him and equipped him for ministry. Now, God may not have equipped you the same way He equipped Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. He was preaching the Word of God, and not everyone's gifted to speak the Word of God. Some are gifted to serve, but all are gifted in some way to promote the gospel with their gifts, to build each other up in the body of Christ, to share the gospel outside in the community as well. And we need to thank God afresh for the gifts He's given us for serving Him in the church and stir those gifts up for gospel purposes. This passage assumes something. It assumes that we can have a flame burning within us, a desire to serve God with the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, but that flame can actually start to die out, become less and less. And Paul wants to encourage Timothy that it can become cold and covered, but you can also fan it. You can kindle it afresh, as another translation says. This is a metaphor for kindling a waning fire. You've probably gone camping before and made a campfire, and it dies out over the night, but there's still some embers there that are left, and you put a little fresh kindling on the fire, and you blow on it, or if you're really old-fashioned, use a bellows, or if you're new-fashioned, you have an air pump and you blow it on it, right? Do something like that, or a propane torch. Fan the flame. It brings the fire back to life. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this: "The tendency of a fire is always to go out. You need to watch the fire on the altar of your heart." He was talking about this passage. We need to fan the flame. Paul, along with the other elders in 1 Timothy chapter 4:14, had recognized the pastoral gifts of Timothy, and they had laid their hands on him as a sign, not some supernatural thing that they were touching him, but a sign that they recognized his giftedness for ministry, for the church, as a symbol of their recognition and commendation into ministry. And Paul reminds Timothy, remember when we did that, we recognized your gifts. They're still there. Kindle them afresh. Fan that flame for gospel ministry. Think back to the time when you first came to Christ. For some of you, maybe you were a small child. If you were saved as a young child, think back to the time when you really were burdened by God to share the gospel with the lost and to serve God with your gifts. And compare that to how you're acting or feeling now and wonder, do you need to kindle afresh that gift of God that was in you? Timothy needed it. No doubt we do too. Timothy was a great pastor. He faced a lot of opposition, but Paul wanted to encourage him with this. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11 tells us that each one of us are given grace gifts for ministry to the body. Because you may be here tonight and think, well, I don't really have any gifts. You know, I mean, I can understand Timothy being a pastor or your pastor, Pastor Tad, someone else that's, I know they're gifted for ministry. I know some people that serve with a lot of enthusiasm. They're clearly gifted to serve, but I'm not sure I'm really gifted with anything. Well, the scripture tells us that everyone is gifted. Turn over to 1 Corinthians and we'll see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or flip over there in your phone if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 12. It's kind of fun to watch some of the students do a sword drill, Bible sword drill. And, you know, like a third of them had iPads. So I don't know if that was fair or not, but they didn't necessarily win. Seemed like the kids with the print Bibles actually were a little faster. But as long as you have God's word, that's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11 says, To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And Paul tends to do that. He tends to repeat himself. He says to each, and then he says in the end, to each one individually. He wants to make sure they know that everybody has gotten a gift from the Spirit for building up the body of Christ. And he lists several gifts there, and many of those are miraculous gifts that have passed away with the founding of the church. But we're all given several gifts. Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, both are other passages that talk about the fact that to each one is given a gift for the building up of the body of Christ. We want to build each other. We want to build each other up within the body of Christ for the purpose of edification. But we want to build the body of Christ for the purpose of evangelism, bringing people into the body of Christ as well. You may have never thought, well, I know there's some people that are gifted to be evangelists. Sure, they're out there sharing the gospel. But I'm gifted to serve. How can I actually share the gospel with my serving gifts? I want to encourage you, there's a lot of opportunities to share the gospel with your serving gifts. You can be a real encouragement to someone, a neighbor, by helping them with a physical need that they have. And when they're like, why are you doing this for me? You say, I'm doing this because God has gifted me to serve, to help people. I do that in my church, and I'm doing that for you to show the love of Christ. But what a great opportunity we all have to use our gifts for evangelism and for edification. How has God equipped you for service in the church? What have you done? What are you excited about? What kind of ministry gives you fulfillment? Keep at it. If you're still not sure, get involved where there are needs and see what God is doing in and through you. And use that for edification and for evangelism. Stir up the gift that is in you. Maybe recommit yourself to using your gifts for the building up of the body of Christ and the reaching out with the gospel of Christ. Timothy needed that, and we need it too. The second thing Paul talks to Timothy about here is this, to be wary of fear and shame. Be wary of fear and shame. I imagine if I asked you tonight, did you invite someone to church this past Sunday? You may say, yes, maybe you did. Or you may say, I thought about it, and I didn't. And the follow-up question is, why not? I'm teaching a class at Bob Jones right now, Evangelism and Discipleship, and I have It's a sophomore level class, so all the sophomores who are biblical studies majors or pastoral majors have to take it, but it's an elective class for anyone, so I have all kinds of students in the class. I have sports management, nursing, business students, and then I have a core of those biblical studies and pastoral studies students. And I asked them while I was here this week, I didn't have class on Wednesday, I said, so instead of having class on Wednesday, I want you to share in a discussion group why you don't evangelize more than you do. Just answer that simple question. And so far, the ones I've read, almost all of them have said, I don't because I'm afraid of what the person may think of me. Almost a person. These are some of our best college students in the world, okay? These are students that are studying the Bible. They want to serve God. They have every desire and intention to serve God, and yet they're held back from sharing the gospel by fear. And they're trying to persevere through that. They're trying to learn through that, and many of them are still doing it in spite of their fears. But Paul knows this. He knows Timothy's going to face fear. He knows he's going to face a desire to hold back. And he knows he needs to be encouraged to be fully equipped with what God has provided. And that's what he goes on to talk about as well later in this passage. I want to encourage you tonight not to be controlled by fear. Not to be controlled by fear. Paul says, God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Another translation translates that timidity, a holding back. But probably this word fear is a better word. It's the stronger word. It's a word that often appears in battle contexts where cowardice or terror may overtake someone that causes them not to act as they should as a soldier. It causes inaction when action is needed. It causes us to hold back when advance is called for. It causes us to be quiet when we should speak. We all know what it's like. We've all felt it. We feel it acutely, sometimes in urgent circumstances, but often in ordinary circumstances. Many people feel fear in very unique circumstances. I felt a lot of fear when I was there in front of that statue of David Livingstone, because after we stood there, took some pictures with my missionary friends, we walked out onto the falls. It was the dry season. You can go there during the rainy season, and that's when it really thunders, and they call that's the smoke that thunders, because the mist just rises out of the chasm. Or you can go there during the dry season when the falls aren't quite as impressive in the amount of water that's spilling over, but you have the advantage of being able to walk across the top of the falls. There's like these little rivulets, the streams that are still going over the falls. It's still beautiful. But you can actually jump over them and walk across the falls, walk up to the edge. Actually, on my Twitter account, I have a picture of me sitting on the edge of the falls doing my devotions. I was shaking a little bit. But, you know, we got up early. We went out there and took our Bibles, and it was a wonderful time. But I'm a little timid when it comes to heights. And I tell people, I'm really not afraid of heights. I'm afraid of hitting the ground at a high rate of speed. You know, that's maybe gravity. But as we were walking across there, you know, there were a couple of times you had to make some faithful jumps across little areas. And I tried to make sure I stayed a little bit away from the edge of the falls. And that felt a little more safe to me. But that was a strong feeling of fear to me. Sometimes we face fears strong and weak. We may face fears of embarrassment or humility or maybe a lack of respect. Those are genuine fears as well. But Paul says God does not give us that spirit. He doesn't call us to shrink back from activity when it's called for. Sometimes we have a fear of man, a fear of persecution, a fear of harmed relationships, where we don't use our gifts and because we're afraid of how others may react. You know, I watched this video and I showed it to, I did a seminar on relational evangelism at our church, and I showed this video from the church guys. I've never seen some of their videos. They're kind of funny sometimes. And one of them, you have this neighbor who's just getting home from church, and the other neighbor is working in his flower bed, and the neighbor working in his flower bed is the unsaved neighbor, and he's kind of like, you can hear his thoughts out loud. I wonder if he's ever going to invite me to church, you know? And the other guy's like, you know, he's thinking like that, but he's afraid to talk to him, and you'll have to watch it sometime. It's pretty funny. But that's the thing. We have people around us that they know we're Christians, but we never ask them. And so they're kind of like, I wonder if they're ever going to tell me what they believe. It's supposed to be the most important thing in their life. We have a fear of man. We don't know how they're going to react. We have a fear of the unknown because we don't know what the result will be. I think, well, if I do tell them, then I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I can tell you one thing that's not going to happen. If we don't tell someone the gospel, they're not going to believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe someone else will tell them the gospel. But we need to tell people the gospel. We have a fear of the flesh. That is, sometimes we actually like our fear. It gives us an excuse to be in the flesh, you know, not to be advancing in our Christian life. Sometimes we have a fear of failure, a real fear of failure. We do doubt our giftedness and our ability to share the gospel with people. These are all different kinds of fears that we face. Some of the heroes of the faith have faced these fears as well. Adoniram Judson was the first American foreign missionary. He and his friends Samuel Newell, Samuel Knott, Gordon Hall, and Luther Rice were headed to the mission field on February 6, 1812. And during their commissioning service, Leonard Woods reminded them of what their motivation should be for going to the mission field. He said, "When we look at or survey the idolatrous or blind or barbarous nations of the world, our courage flags and we have desponding hearts. We ask, can these dry bones live? We forget the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of all the ends of the earth, who faints not, neither is weary. We forget that all nations are in his hands, that he fashions them however he pleases. Because the conversion of the world is beyond our power, we think it's beyond the power of God. Well might Christ say to us, O ye of little faith." Did Paul indulge such despondency when he preached the word of God in Greece and Asia and Rome? Did Wycliffe indulge such feelings when he translated the scripture? Did Luther, when he started the Reformation, Swartz or John Eliot or David Brainerd, when they reached the frontier? Away with every hesitating, unbelieving thought. Is the Lord's arm shortened that it cannot save? Is his grace exhausted? The great design of God is not yet accomplished. He who died and lives again is not yet satisfied. 1800 years ago, he said it. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he said more than 2,000 years ago, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no one else." This word is not returned unto him void. The whole Christian world testifies that it has been astonishingly efficacious. It will be still more efficacious. The word of the Lord does not grow old and decay, but is ever new and powerful. Its accomplishment is gradual, sometimes slow, but it's always sure. To him with whom 1,000 years are as 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years, the things which he has foretold are determined are as certain as though they're actually accomplished. And I think if Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice and Samuel Newell and his friends, if they needed that kind of encouragement, I need it too. I need it too. God's word will accomplish what God intends it to accomplish, and we need to have that faith that overcomes our fear. We should not fear the failures that we may face. Neither should we be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And so Paul goes on to encourage Timothy, "Don't be ashamed to teach and preach the word of God with boldness." He says in verse 8, his conclusion, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of the Great Commission, of sharing people about with people the life and death and resurrection of Christ, the call to repentance, the warning of judgment to come, and the availability of righteousness through the work of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of that testimony, nor of the testimony of Paul, his prisoner. Paul, in his present condition, was a prisoner, wasn't he? Paul says, "Don't be ashamed of the fact that I'm a prisoner, because I'm not really a prisoner of Rome. I'm actually a prisoner of God. God has me here because he wants you to go preach the gospel now. And he wants me to write to people about it. Don't be ashamed of me." Paul, in his experience, he wants Timothy to come visit him, but he wants Timothy to promote the gospel primarily. Persecution and suffering was a regular part of Paul's experience. It's interesting that Paul just has this declaration here that, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner," because the gospel had given Paul cause for shame, hadn't it? If you read through Acts and kind of see how people responded to his preaching, I mean, some people get thrown out of their church for their preaching. Paul was thrown out of cities for his preaching. He was in prison in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled in a basket out of Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. He preached a message in Corinth that they said was foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. Yet in Romans 1:16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek." Hey, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He tells Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel." And Timothy is telling us, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, nor the testimony of Paul, his prisoner." Tradition holds that after a number of years of, after coming to Rome under Nero's persecution, Paul had his head chopped off. Okay, what a shameful ending in the world's eyes. But in light of what he did for the testimony of the gospel, there was no shame at all. We need to recognize our fear and shame for what they really are. They're a failure to use the gifts God has given us and to trust him to work in and through us through the power of the gospel to transform lives, both in our community and around the world. And so finally, I want to close with this. I actually step back up into verse 7. I want to encourage us to thank God for the gifts he has given us to obey him. in using our spiritual gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ in the evangelism of our community and of our world. Let's thank God for the gifts that He's given us. Verse 7, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. These three gifts God has given us to enable us to fulfill His mission in our community and around the world. Power, love, and self-control. The Spirit has given us this. The Spirit in our text in the ESV, it's not capitalized in the phrase because it refers to a spirit of fear, but we could say the source of power, love, and self-control is the Holy Spirit Himself that God has given to us. What is this power? This power is a thoroughgoing use of this word in the New Testament that Paul uses. He uses it other places. He uses this in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Those who are submissive to the Spirit's control find there is power sufficient to deal with the evil one, to change others' hearts and to do all that God expects, the writer Homer Kent says, this word power. This word power talks about the inherent power of the gospel message to transform lives through the Holy Spirit's working. It's the one, as I mentioned, referred to in Romans 1:16, but also in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's a different word for power there, but altogether it's the same concept. That God's word is able to pierce to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, so to pierce right to the heart of everyone we talk to and discern the thoughts and intents of their heart. So when we share the gospel message with people, it actually pierces their heart, and the Spirit can open their eyes to believe that gospel. But if we don't share it, there is no power. This also includes the convicting power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the Word to convict people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John 16:8 says, and when He comes, will convict, or we could say convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in Me. And that is, the Spirit will convince people that they're not believing in the Creator God or the Son, Jesus Christ. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. That is, Jesus has lived a life of perfect righteousness, and we don't have that, but we can have that through belief in Him. And of judgment, that they're going to face the coming judgment, their conscience bearing witness with their spirit that they're not right with God. And God's Spirit convicts them of that through the power of the gospel when it's proclaimed. God has given us that power, inherent in His Word, through His Holy Spirit. It's also manifest in our gifting, in our abilities. God gives us the Spirit of power to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ and to share the gospel with the community around us. The Spirit God gives to us as ministers of the gospel, that's all of us, we're all ministers, we're all servants of the gospel. It's not fearful, but it's courageous. It's a spirit of power. But He's also given us a spirit of love. The gift of love is a special work of God's grace, isn't it? They say, you'll know Christians by what? By their love, okay? By their self-sacrificial love for others. This is the ability that we're given by the Spirit to sacrifice what we want for the good of others, having a compassion that motivates us to act for the good of others and the glory of God that far exceeds our own comfort. We don't naturally sacrifice for other people, but we do supernaturally sacrifice for other people with the spirit of love that God has given us. The love of God, the love God shows to the souls of men must inflame our hearts to share the gospel with them as well. The spirit of love to God will set us above the fear of man and anything that man can do to us. We need this spirit of love to minister the gospel. And a life of love reflects Christ. That same preacher that was challenging Adoniram Judson said this about love. He says, this then, I emphatically charge you, never, never, never preach only the theory of the gospel till you have presented the practice of the gospel in your own godly example. I thought that was really important. They're going out to a pioneer field, and certainly we expect them to preach the gospel. But he says, don't preach it unless your life backs it up, unless you show it as well. To you who are Christ's ambassadors, the poor ignorant creatures will look for the character of the crucified Redeemer. And if they see Him and not you, or if they see Him not in you, they will despise you and turn away from your instruction, back to idolatry. But, my brethren, we hope better things of you. You will then be exemplary. You will magnify Christ and let no man or no heathen despise your youth. We have the opportunity to show the love of Christ to people, show Christ to people literally as we preach the gospel to them. Let's do it. Then the third spirit God has given to us is a spirit of self-control. It's also translated discipline. God has given us a spirit of self-control. This is the ability to behave in a sensible manner with the implication of an awareness of what is best in a particular situation. God has actually given us the ability to do what we need to do when we need to do it. You know, it's unfortunate that the King James translation says a sound mind. So sometimes we think of, you know, God's not made me crazy. See, it says right there. Well, it is true. A sound mind means soundness of thinking, a clarity of thinking about a particular situation. And that's what that meant back then. But now we understand this is discipline or self-control. It carries with it the ability to discipline ourselves to do what we know we should. And I say by way of application that it means that we can make plans to share the gospel with the people around us. God's given us the ability to say, this is something that should be important to me. It's something I need to put into my schedule, into my time frame, into my prayers. And I'm going to do it. God's given me the ability to do this. He's given me the power to share the gospel through the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given me the ability to love people enough to go out of my comfort zone and reach out to them with the gospel. He's given me the ability to think clearly enough to do that and make plans to do it. These are all gifts of God for us, folks, both for serving the Lord in our community and around the world. Matthew Henry said, it's a spirit of a sound mind to speak the words of truth and soberness. We exercise our gifts and enjoy as a result a peacefulness of mind, a peaceable enjoyment of our lives as we serve the Lord. We're oftentimes discouraged in our way and work by the creatures of our own fancy and imaginations, which a sober, solid thinking mind would obviate or dispel if we were to trust God. I think I call these three things the power of God in the gospel and the Spirit, the ability to love people sacrificially, the ability to discipline ourselves to do what's right, especially in the area of evangelism. I call this the easel of effective evangelism. And really, it's the easel of effective missions. All three of these legs cause us to sit firmly on that stool of effective evangelism. Power, love, and discipline are the three legs of biblical missions and evangelism. Extending any of the three will result in an unbalanced approach. If we focus too much on love, we'll say, I love them so much, I don't want to offend them. So we'll ignore the power of the gospel. If we say, I'll make all the plans until it's all perfect, then we'll never be able to show the love of Christ or speak the power of the gospel. If we only focus on the gospel power but never love, never live a life that backs it up, our gospel will not be adorned, as Paul says in Titus. So we need to keep all three of these things in mind as we approach our mission as the Church of God. Samuel Spring, also another preacher, challenged Judson in this way. He says, we need not remind you that the object and consequences of your mission are inestimably important, both to you, the church, and to a multitude of souls. No enterprise comparable to this has been embraced by the American church. Remember, this is our first American missionaries. All others retire before it like the stars before the rising sun in importance. The success of the mission, we know, depends on the general aid of divine providence and God's special grace. And so I challenge you with this, his words as well. Let the Lord be your portion and Christ be your leader in confidence. Let grace be your speech, humility your dress. Let secret and social prayer be your breath. The glory of God and the salvation of souls your object. In heaven your final rest. Go then like pilgrims and strangers. We in the meantime will pray and the salvation of souls may be your joy and crown of rejoicing in the day of the Lord. I hope you're encouraged by these promises of God, the giftedness of God to share the gospel. And I hope you take this to heart and you actually go out in faith and you tell someone about Jesus and you wait and see what the Spirit does in their life as you love them and as you continue to make plans to share the gospel with them. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this.